Take your Bibles now and turn to the book of Micah, back to chapter 1. In the next few minutes, we'll talk about the tale of two cities, continue that in this chapter. We had to quit about verse 7 last week. The word Micah means who is like Jehovah. And this book was written, Micah was a prophet somewhere around 736 to 700 B.C., He lived during the same time of Isaiah, Hosea, and Amos. These were contemporaries with him. And the two cities he's talking about in these few chapters are the city of Samaria, which was the capital of the northern kingdom, and the city of Jerusalem, which was the capital of the southern kingdom. And these were important places. And unfortunately, the northern kingdom had gotten far away from the Lord, and the southern kingdom was following suit. Now, in Micah chapter 1, we see simply through that whole chapter the calamity of these people of God, the people who claimed to be the Jewish people of God who were to follow God, but they were not doing a very good job of it, sort of like some Christians today. But at any rate, we know that he was from Morasthite. He was a Morasthite from Morastha, and he was a person we don't know a whole lot about, but God gave him a message, and he had one choice, and that was to deliver the message, and if he didn't do that, he was out of God's will. And so he was telling them exactly what was wrong and what God wanted. He reminds us God's in control of everything. He reminds us God's in control of the weather, as he brought these judgments and brought those upon him. He reminds us that God is in control, primarily in control, other than his allowable will. He is in control of the politics of a country. God is in control, really, of everything, and we have to believe that and know that. And whenever we see what is happening to these nations, again tonight we can be reminded of some things in our own personal life that God wants to remind us of, and also of our country, America. I've been preaching quite a bit about America and a lot on Sunday morning. I just believe that we need to hear it. I believe that we probably have been remiss in the years that have gone by, pastors perhaps, and preachers around the country. We should have been saying some of those things more often and louder earlier. Maybe we wouldn't be in the mess we're in. But the only hope for us is revival, and we know that. But we have some of the very same problems they had. Now, one of the biggest problems they had, and God hates that, is idolatry. We talked to you a little bit last week about the different kinds of idols that they had and what they did with those idols. But here was a man that was lamenting, he was hurting, he was like Jeremiah, he was weeping over his people. He was from the southern kingdom, but he cared about the northern kingdom. And he was brokenhearted about what was happening. Now let's go to verse 8 after that little refresher summary. Verse 8, we see the deep mourning of him. He's brokenhearted. Therefore, he says, I will wail and howl. I will go stripped and naked. In other words, he's going to take off his outer cloak, and this was a sign of humility. So he says, I'm going to wail, I'm going to weep, I'm going to howl. I will go stripped and naked. I'll humble myself. I will make a wailing like the dragons and mourning as the owls. Some interpret those words as being different animals and all, but we do know this, that there are some who mourn. And you get the impression that they mourn. You would not know that ostriches mourn. But if you've ever been around them in a zoo somewhere, you might find out that they do. They have that little sound that sounds like a mourning. And this is what Micah is saying. Micah is saying, my heart is crushed. I hate to see what's happening. I'm so disturbed about it. I'm weeping. I'm crying. And I'm trying to preach the truth. And I have the mourning, and I cannot help it. It bothers me to see our country doing what it's doing. It bothers me to see our society going down the tubes. We saw In your presentation, I think it was, the figure was something like 30% atheist there in Australia. Well, friend, it won't be long till we'll be in 30% or more right here if we don't have a revival, if we don't see God do something, and that always begins with God's people. It's not the prostitutes and the bar owners and all those people. It's God's people. And we're the ones who need to be praying for revival and wanting revival. And he was brokenhearted about that. The message he was preaching was not just a message, but it was one that touched his heart. I believe that pastoring and preaching, whether you're an evangelist, a missionary, or a preacher, a pastor of a church, preaching, that you should have both hardness and straightforwardness and yet a compassion and a love to help people out. And that's the way he was. He wanted to tell them the truth. That's not always easy to do. People have been saying to me on Sunday morning going out, man, it must take courage to preach what you preach. And I sort of scratch my head and I think, well, not really. Why? Well, it's the Word of God. It's based on those facts and the principles of the Word of God. And I understand what they're saying, and I don't totally disagree with what they're saying. But friend, whenever your heart's broken and you have a message from God, you need to preach the message of God, but preach it in love. And that's exactly what he was doing. He was preaching it in love. And God wanted them to understand how he, God, felt about them. You see, God would far rather they had a revival and got right than he would to destroy the northern kingdom or to let them go into Assyrian captivity. That wasn't what God wanted for them at any time, the Babylonian captivity or the Assyrian captivity. But God wanted them to get right, but they just were very stubborn and would not do it. God wanted them to understand, though, how he felt about their sin, and yet he does not delight in judgment, but he would rather forgive if people would just do that. But don't forget now, sometimes we forget this. God is a holy God. Don't ever doubt the fact that God is a holy God and God hates sin. God despises sin of any kind. Doesn't matter what it is. God hates sin and God will not compromise his character. God is holy and the Holy Spirit is holy and Jesus is holy. The Trinity is holy. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity, holy God. But at the same time, he's a merciful God. But he is not going to overlook our sins like some old emotional grandfather who is just filled with so much compassion that he'll never, never execute his holiness. God is a holy God. Sometimes it takes a while for him to judge our sin. He doesn't always judge it immediately and always judge it right away. And so we conclude that we're getting away with it. And some of the people in America are concluding there probably isn't a God. If it was, why hadn't he done something? You see, you need to know the grace of God. And we need to understand that he is merciful. He's not willing that any should perish. And I believe that's why he wants us to hold on and hold out a little while longer so that more people can get saved. His grace is there. Now, look at what he does. By the way, let me just say that and put it on a personal basis. You may get away with sin and think you are for a while, friend. And you may say, yeah, well, it's not so bad. Yeah, I got by this time. Yeah, that time. But you keep that practice up, and somewhere down the road, you're going to face God for it. And I know that's not sweet ice cream stuff coming from the lips of a preacher, but it's a fact of the Word of God. That if you fool around with sin and keep practicing sin, and you allow sin in your life, sooner or later, God is going to judge it. Or if you're a saved person, chastise you in some measure because of that sin. Amen. Now, verse 9 says, and this is sort of a sad statement, for her wound is incurable, for it is come unto Judah, It's not only affected Samaria and the northern kingdom, but now it's come to Judah. He has come unto the gate of my people, even to Jerusalem. It had come across and down the influence of sin to that place. And now he says her wound is incurable. In other words, there's no turning back at this point. Now, I don't know what that point is for America, and I don't know what that point is for you as an individual. But I am convinced that I have seen in my lifetime people who have died premature deaths because they would not get right with God. One such case, and I share this with you, my brother, who was killed at 25 years of age in a car accident. Only a few weeks before that, I heard my preacher uncle talking to my brother, who was making money left and right, hand over fist, really rolling in the money. Had a nice, beautiful sports car, Triumph, baby blue convertible. Seemed like he had the world by the tail. You know, everything was going well for him. My uncle said to him out under an old shade tree out on our old farm place, "Billy, listen to your old unk. If you don't get right with God, I know you got saved and I know you used to live for the Lord and now you're out of His will. But if you don't get right with God, if you don't get right with God, I'm afraid God might call you home, Billy. You need to get right with God." And Billy said, "I know, Unc." He called him Unc. "I know, Unc." But you know what? It wasn't just a few weeks. And I remember it so well that the phone rang at our house about 6, 7 o'clock in the morning. I heard my mother scream. I heard the phone hit the floor. Billy had been killed in a car accident. And I honestly believe, I don't think I'm judging, I honestly believe he died at an early age because he knew that he had gone away from God and evidently he had gone over that line. Who knows but God? God knows. But I believe with all of my heart, people say, "Well, you're predestinated, you're going to die at a certain time, a certain time." God knows when you're going to die. I don't deny that. But you can bring it faster by sinning, and the Bible clearly teaches that. And so we need to recognize that. And here he said, there's just no possibility of returning. Sometimes our hearts atrophy like concrete. And God says, "Straighten up." God says, "Get that right." God says, "You're fooling everybody else, but you're not fooling me. Get your life straightened up," all of those things. But if you don't, you're just going to harden your heart, and it gets harder and harder and harder. No possibility of returning. I ran across a quote today I liked. It says, "The repetition of sin deadens moral sensibility." The repetition of sin deadens moral sensibility. The more you do it, the more you think you're getting away with it, the more you allow it in your life, the more you practice it, the more there's an atrophy, there's a deadening of the conscience, and before you know it, you're incurable, as he would say it about them. They were incurable. I know some incurable liars, don't you? I know some incurable people who are given to sensuality. I know some incurable people who are drunkards and incurable people who are misers and steal from God. I know some incurable people. That is, I mean by that, they just have hardened their heart until they're not going to change. They're going to continue to go down the road they go down. They just won't hear the Word of God. They may claim to love it, but they won't listen to it. I counsel people, and I do the biblical counseling, as you know, the nothetic counseling. And all I need to do is tell them there may be some real situations that are out there that are chemically based, and I understand some of those things. But a whole lot of the problems people are having, let me tell you, the reason they wind up talking to a pastor or counselor is sin. And so I've had them come in my office and talk to them, and I say, "This is what the Word of God says, and here's what you need to do now. And you just need to do this. It's wrong to do that. What you're doing is wrong. You need to quit it. You need to get right with God." And I say it in love, pray with them, and love them dearly and want to help them out. But so many times, they just don't do what the pastor says or what the Bible says, let's put it that way. Because I go to the Bible, they won't do what the Bible says. And any couple I've ever had that was having marriage problems, if both of them would just do what God said, they've worked out their marriage problems. And the ones who would not just follow, they always say, well, if he'll do it. No, you do what God says is right. And let God worry about what he does, and let him do what is right, or worry about what you do, not worry about what you do. You are responsible to God to keep your heart right before God. No matter what anybody else does, you decide to do right. And then if the other person doesn't, you can't help that. But at least you have a clear conscience and a clear heart about that. And so Proverbs 23:9 says, speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. How many times have I thought down the road after I counsel them, that scripture is so right. Now, the Assyrians destroyed the northern kingdom. They did come in and destroy the northern kingdom. And they got right down to Jerusalem. You can read about these in 2 Chronicles, 2 Kings, some of the things that were going on there. And they came right down to Jerusalem. Hezekiah got afraid, the king. And Isaiah said that God had told him that they were not going to take the city. And they were going to delay it a little while. And they did. And they bought some time of God's grace. But finally, ultimately, it did happen to them. Now, we're going to look at a little play on words. And you may want to mark some of these in your Bible if you have a marginal place to do that. As God put this in the Bible, and I'm supposing that he certainly wanted us to get something out of it, or he wouldn't have put it in there, because all scripture is given by inspiration of God and it's all profitable. Amen. So let's look at these and you follow. It's a little different, but in verse 10 he's saying, declare ye it not at Gath, weep ye not at all. Now Gath was where the enemies were, and he said, don't go down there and tell them, because they'll be glad of what's going to happen. Don't let them know about it. Don't let your enemies know about it. But Gath is, and this is, you go back to the original word. I don't have time to go through all of that. But Gath is basically saying this, tell it not to tell town. In other words, Gath means tell town. That's part of what it symbolizes. And if you go to the root words, it has something to do with that. It, tell it not in tell town. In other words, he said there's a baseness that's here that is so bad that you don't need to be telling anybody else about it. It's a baseness, a sin that is beyond really telling. And then he said, declare it not at Gath, weep ye not at all. In the house of Ephrah, roll thyself in the dust. He's giving some explanations here and some challenges, if you want to put it that way. But we would say it like this, if you think of what the word means, roll in dust at dust town. In other words, humble yourself. That's what he's talking about. When they rolled in the dust, it was a sign of humility. And so he's saying, roll in the dust at dust town, Ephrah, the dust town, and what he is asking for. And he's saying we need to see some brokenness. You know, I might say that some of us need to spiritually roll in the dust, don't we? Would do us good to humble ourselves, get down before Almighty God and humble ourselves and do whatever God tells us to do. Then in verse 11, he says, pass ye away, thou inhabitant of Sapphire. Pass ye away. Sapphire, sort of like the word sapphire, but sapphire means beauty. And so he's saying here that beauty is shamed at Beauty Town. Beauty is shamed at Beauty Town. In other words, blight is seen there in what should be Beauty Town. You can see as we progress through the words, and the words have meaning, that it is a downward progression and it has to do with sin. It shows what is being taken away from them because of their lack of total commitment and dedication to God. Now, in the next part of that, he talks about Zanan. He says, go on past the inhabitant, pass ye away, though the inhabitant of Sapphire, having thy name naked, an inhabitant of Zaanan, come not forth in the mourning, the crying of Beth Ezel. So what all these names mean? Why did God put them in there? Zaanan means no going out from out town. No going out from out town. And that's what the root of the original word has to do. Out town. He said there'd be no going out. In other words, what he's saying, you're losing your freedom. You're going to lose your freedom. And ladies and gentlemen, if we don't have a revival in America and the Christians get right with God, we're going to lose our freedom. It's happening all around. And we're hearing about it over and over again, where people are losing their freedom. We need to take the warning of God. Then he said, Beth Ezel. In other words, there's no neighborliness in neighbor town, is what he's saying here. There's no neighborliness in neighbor town. In other words, there will be no more friends. Nobody's going to be your friend. You're not going to get along. You're going to all be taken into captivity. You're going to be taken out of your land into the by the Assyrians, Tiglath-Pileser, and you're going to go and you're going to be taken away from all of this. It's not going to be the fellowship and the friendship that you should have and think you should have. It's not going to be there. It's just not going to be there. And then in verse 12, he talks about Meroth. For the inhabitants of Meroth, we hear the word Meroth, and that reminds us of bitter waters. And so that's what he's saying here. For the inhabitant of Meroth waiteth carefully for good. They're waiting, they're hoping, they're thinking things are going to get better, and they're just, that's just the way they are. But, that little comparative conjunction says, but evil came down from the Lord unto the gate of Jerusalem. They were looking for good, and they thought it was going to get better. It didn't get better, because they didn't get better. They didn't get right with God. And so what they were looking for wasn't going to come. So Meroth means bitter tears at bitter town. Bitter tears at bitter town, and bitterness is seen. There was so much bitterness, the bitter pill to take of what was going to happen to them. And then the battle is seen. For the inhabitants of Meroth waited carefully for good, but evil came down from the Lord unto the gate. The battle is coming. It's facing them, and the enemy is going to come, and all of this was going to take place. And peace was what he was saying. This Jerusalem that we come to, Jerusalem is supposed to be the city of peace. But he says it's come right down to the gate, and it's about to spill over, and there's not going to be any more peace. No peace at Peacetown. Peace is going to be gone. And then verse 13, the first part. O thou inhabitant of Lachish, bind the chariot to the swift beast. Find a fast horse. She is the beginning of the sin to the daughter of Zion, for the transgressions of Israel were found in her. Lachish was the city that was there on the border where they got together, and the one who was in leadership allowed that to happen, and that's how some of the idolatry and sin began to come down from the northern kingdom to the southern kingdom. And Lachish was the city that was that bad city that connected the northern and southern kingdom and got them involved in sin. Very important city. And what he is saying, and that's talking about, everybody probably would know or should know that they were well known for their horses. And many times you've seen some of the Greek mythology with a horse going through the sky and some rider on that horse or something. They were worshiping horses and the god of horses there in Lachish. They had gone down that far and they had begun to be involved in idolatry. So what that is saying in Lachish is horsepower has gone from Horsetown. The horsepower is gone from Horsetown. In other words, the power is gone. Friend, when we get out of God's will, the power is gone. A preacher, a church, an individual, a family, when we get out of God's will, the power is gone. God is not obligated to bless us unless we are blessable. We must be in a position to be blessable. And when we are, then God blesses us. And so you have horsepower gone from Horsetown. God help us if we lose the power of God in our church. God help us if the presence of God is not here in the services. And we should always be praying to that end that His presence is here. Verse 14, therefore shalt thou give presents to the Moresheth, the houses of Achzib shall be a lie to the kings of Israel. Again, it's sort of a warning. Achzib was falsehood reigns at false town. And what he is saying is, they were going to betray. I'll bring an heir unto thee. And all of that, the inhabitants in this area. And then the houses of Achzib shall be a lie to the kings of Israel. In other words, they said, we're going to help you, but they were lying. They didn't help them. And so you have, again, a falsehood reigning at false town, and betrayal is seen. The first part of verse 15, he says, Mersha, yet will I bring an heir unto thee, O inhabitant of Mersha, he shall come unto Adullam, the glory of Israel. There's a couple of things in that, but first of all, we see that what he's saying, there is no possession left in possession town. This was supposed to be possession town, but there's no possession left in possession town. In other words, he's saying bankruptcy is seen. Bankruptcy. Not only spiritual bankruptcy, but in every facet and phase of their society, that is seen. And who is going to take over? Assyria was going to take over. A foreign country was going to take over. And so no possession left at possession town. And then Adullam, as he mentions here, no testimony in testimony town. Adullam has to do with a testimony. He says there's going to be no testimony anymore in testimony town. It's not going to be there. The glory of Israel. You shall come unto Adullam, the glory of Israel. There's not going to be a testimony there. All of that speaks of the bankruptcy that was going to take place. In other words, nobility was going to flee. They were all going into captivity. This is all. What is all of that? And why take time to even mention them? It's the vocabulary of human misery. Just think about every one of those towns and what he said about them and what was going to happen. It is a vocabulary of human misery, a nation reaping its due reward. And I tell you, God doesn't play games. And they were, though they were the northern kingdom, the Israelites, the chosen race, God dealt with them harshly. Now, go back to verse 15, and I think we also see a little prophecy here. A lot of times both things are wrapped up in one or two verses. Yet will I bring an heir unto thee, O inhabitant of Mersha. He shall come unto Adullam, the glory of Israel. I believe there he's talking about Jesus. I believe he's saying right in the midst of all this darkness, one of these days the Messiah is going to let Israel believe, and all Israel is going to know that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is the Savior. The Messiah is coming to deliver them, and it's still going to happen. God has not done away with his covenant that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All the way through, he has not done away with that. Now in verse 16, a little warning again. Make thee bald and poll thee for thy delicate children. Enlarge thy baldness as the eagle, for they are gone into captivity from thee. I think again he is saying down the road it's going to happen to Judah. Making bald is a symbol of grief. In the Mosaic law, they were not supposed to do that. And the Mosaic law told them not to trim their beard or shave their beards. They were not to do that. And it was a sin. But here, they're doing it. Why? Because of sin. And he says, because of sin, you're going to be humbled. They're going to be mourning. Why is there going to be mourning? The very first thing that the Assyrians did when they came in was took their children. You don't think there was some mourning and crying and weeping and broken hearts? Why did all of that happen? Because of sin. Because they wouldn't listen to God. Because they turned their back on God. They were warned by Isaiah. They were warned by the other prophets. They were warned by Micah. They were warned by others not to do that, but they went on in their stubborn way to sin against God. And when he's talking about the enlarging of the baldness is a symbol of grief. We're not making fun of anybody here tonight. You understand that. But the Bible, when you see it there, and God uses it that way, it is symbolic. And in that sense, it's symbolic. And he says, enlarge baldness. In other words, it's going to get worse. Now, friend, I can just tell you tonight that whether it's a nation or an individual, we need to listen to the man of God who preaches the Word of God. We need to listen to this book. I still think that we could have a revival in America. A lot of people don't think so. I believe we could. God's people, if we just listen to God, do what He says. We may have crossed the line. I don't know. Sometimes you see what's going on, you think maybe we did cross it. Maybe we've just been so blatant in the face of God that He said, "That you want that way, I'm going to let you have your way." That's what He did with them. And that's what He'll do with you as one person. If there's something in your life, and by the way, it's not always drugs and sex and getting drunk. A lot of it are those other things that are mentioned in the book of Galatians, which talks about the things of the flesh, jealousy, envy, pride, many of those things. We need to research and search our hearts, know the Word of God, and see, where am I with you, God? Because if we don't, then whatever it may be, nothing real good can come out of it. Nothing real good can come out of it. And you may continue in it. Nobody knows about it, maybe, but you and God. But you know about it and you keep doing it. And God says, I've had enough. That's enough. You've crossed the line. There is no cure. One of the saddest things in the world is for a preacher to hear that, a doctor, say to somebody, there's just no hope. You're not going to get well. I talked to someone the other day. He said, the doctor said, there's no way in the world, there's no chance for me to ever get well. But I'm telling you, we need to realize that God is real and He means business with us in our lives. Whether it's a nation or an individual, God help us to do the right thing.